I'm Warren Berkeley. These lessons are recordings from a presentation of this series on Ephesians chapter 6 in Dothan, Alabama, in the fall of 2005. In your Bible, in the New Testament, if you will find Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, our study will find its place in that passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Good morning. I am a morning person, and that does not mean that I get up exceedingly early, nor does it mean that I'm useless the rest of the day, but I seem to do my best work in the morning. My mind seems to be clearer in the morning, so I particularly enjoy when I hold a gospel meeting, the arrangement that we have now for morning classes. The format will be, I would like to present the material I have prepared, and near the end of our time, and I promise to do this today, unlike the failed promise of yesterday morning. Near the end of the time, if you have anything you'd like to say about the material covered, make a note of that, and when we come near the end of our time, I'll stop, and we will entertain questions or comments or observations that you should like to make about this material. For now, we're going to focus on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the whole armor of God. That's our theme this week, the subject of this passage, obviously, and it will be the object of our study and hopefully the object of our application when we leave this building and when we conclude our studies this week. Ephesians 6, listen to verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here's the plan for our study this week. Today we're going to talk about strength and its source, and that will be primarily based in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Tomorrow we will have a briefing, an intelligence briefing regarding the enemy and the tactics and the approach of the enemy, the wiles of the devil. After that, we will talk about the soldier's equipment list. And that will require 2 days of study, Wednesday and Thursday. And then on Friday, we'll talk about prayer as it is mentioned in the context here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. This is all very essential instruction for each one of us because we are in a battle. We need to recognize that we are in a battle, not watching a battle. Not in the audience watching a battle. We are participants in a battle. And I mean by that we are on one side or the other. Let me take us through these points about that. War was declared long ago. When the Lord God said to the serpent, according to Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you
and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's enmity and conflict that you immediately observe in the statement in Genesis 3:15. Now, this is after the deception of Eve and the sin of Adam that brought consequences into the world that we continue to live with and observe today. The enemy would do his damage, according to this statement, but would find defeat under the power of the seed of woman. And the seed of woman is identified by Paul in Galatians 3:16 as Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. So war was declared, and the battle continues today. The Apostle Peter wrote, urging God's people to take their stand, when he said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. God and Satan have been at odds since the beginning. They are opposed to one another, and each contend for the souls of men and women like us. We are in that battle, and we are on one side or the other. Now, there's something about this battle without equivalent in the earthly battles of men. And that's this. We know how this battle will end. We are privileged to know how this battle will end. We know who will win. Now keep your marker at Ephesians chapter 6 and turn over to Revelation 17:14. Revelation 17:14. We're going to talk about how this battle will end. We're going to focus on who will win. Whatever interpretation model you adopt in the study of Revelation, there is no doubt and no debate about this. God will win this battle. The outcome is known. God's Son, the Lamb, will overcome all the forces of Satan. In the end, complete defeat, perfect, eternal victory. Here it is, Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Whatever about the book of Revelation you may not understand, you can understand this. I can understand this. Satan finds his defeat by a lamb. The lamb. The outcome is known now. God will win the battle between right and wrong. The lamb, Jesus Christ, will overcome. But observe with the greatest care this phrase in Revelation 17:14. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And that brings us to this personal inquiry. Are you with him? In this great conflict between right and wrong, where do you stand? Where are you on the battle line? I need to inquire of myself from time to time, which side am I on in this battle? Whose side are you on? Are you wearing the whole armor of God? Are you protected? Are you vulnerable to the fiery darts of the wicked one? Are you using the sword of the Spirit with prayer day by day? I hope our study of this passage will put each of us in position to answer these questions. I assume that we want to be with the Lamb who defeats the enemy. We want to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But what's involved in our participation in victory? We must know the enemy and be well briefed about his tactics. We must rely on the right allies. We must use the right equipment And in all of this, our purpose is to be the people described in Revelation 17, 14. Those who are with Him, called, chosen, and faithful. In this first installment of our study, I want to address the matter of strength and its source. Strength and its source. And we're going to focus on the statement in verse 10. In Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, the apostle could have said simply, be strong. But he put it this way, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're going to address that matter of strength and its source. And we're going to begin with this basic inquiry. What is strength? Strength is power or force available, received, and exerted consistently to good purpose against the enemy. That's going to be our definition of strength. Strength is power or force available, received, and exerted consistently with good purpose against the enemy. Let me illustrate. In the military context, if any army is able to exert force against the enemy consistently, that's military strength. That's what you call it. In the business or investment context, if your investments hold up and provide yield against the stress of a weak and unstable economy, that's financial strength. In the field of medicine, if your body and all the systems in your body are working at maximum good capacity, and you can maintain that good capacity of your body, that's physical strength. That's strong health. Now, our concern in our studies is spiritual and moral. Spiritual and moral strength means that in your life there is the exertion of steady force against the enemy, who is the devil. Now, we're not dealing with physical strength. You remember Samson in the Old Testament had physical strength, but he lacked moral strength. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, came out of a 40-day fast before He was tempted, no doubt physically weakened, but He showed perfect moral strength and energy against the devil in resisting the temptations of the devil in Matthew 4. Our concern in these studies is with that kind of spiritual and moral strength epitomized dramatically by Jesus in the force and the resistance that He courageously and consistently showed against the enemy. That's the kind of strength that we're going to be talking about this week. Moral and spiritual strength in force and resistance consistently and courageously showed against the enemy. The kind of strength we're talking about is spiritual and moral. It does not depend upon the health of the physical body. It is not a function of age, scholarship, genetics, economics, race, privilege, personality, or geographics. If you want to, whatever your age, your social class, your level of education, your location, your race, your personality, if you want to, you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can consistently and courageously show yourself strong against the assaults of the devil. And that's going to be what we're talking about. Steady force against the enemy, who is the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Physical strength illustrates what we need. But our subject is spiritual strength. Let me repeat again. physical strength or military strength illustrates what we need, but that's not our subject. Our subject is steady force against the enemy, who is the devil. Now here's what's interesting about this kind of strength. To have this kind of strength, spiritual strength, resisting the enemy, the devil, to have this kind of strength from God, first, you must admit that you don't have it. First, you must admit weakness. And hold that admission as true about yourself from now on. If your attitude is one of dogmatic self-sufficiency, as long as you hold to that, you cannot have the strength God promises in Christ. If you think I can do it myself, I can resist the devil without what God provides. I'm strong enough. I'm powerful enough. If that is your thought, you have an elevated, deceived view of yourself. If your view of yourself is elevated and self-deceived and self-sufficient and proud, you cannot, with that frame of mind, put on the whole armor of God. You cannot begin to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might if you trust in your own sufficiency and your thought is, I can do it myself. If you are not alert and informed of the guilt of your sin, if you've never really accepted the conviction of heart that you are a sinner, you cannot, absent that conviction, put on the whole armor of God and be strong. So humility is essential in order to put on the whole armor of God and be strong. You have to be willing to say to yourself, I can't do this by myself. I can't fight the devil daily on my own strength. I need the strength God supplies. That's the attitude about which enables you to put on the whole armor of God. If your idea is, well, I have sinned, yes, I know that, but I can just pull myself up by myself. If you boast of your self-conceived and self-generated conversion, if you fail to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and embrace His grace, you cannot be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord, to have the spiritual, moral strength necessary to defeat the devil, to have the power offered in the gospel, you begin by admitting that you're weak. Not just weakness generally in the human race, but your own weakness, your own sin. I have to say to myself, Warren, you have sinned. And you cannot be cleansed of that sin without the blood of Jesus Christ. You must participate in that sacrifice in your obedience to the gospel. And furthermore, Warren, in order to put on the whole armor of God and fight against the devil every day, you have to acknowledge that you do not have that power within yourself. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And right after that He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I cannot be blessed. I cannot claim a place in the kingdom. I cannot enjoy the comfort of God until I admit my need, my sin, my weakness, until I see myself as I am in need of what God supplies. You know, inherent in sin is weakness. Just as inherent in the activity of faith in God is moral strength, inherent in sin is weakness. When you admit your guilt as a sinner, by that same confession you're saying, I am weak. I cannot do it myself. I cannot go it alone in life and be strong morally. Inherent in sin is weakness. That's why Paul said in Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. To be strong morally, to have the strength essential to exert force against the enemy, it is indispensable to confess and live with your insufficiency, your weakness. This was involved in the Apostle Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see the connection? An admission of weakness is essential to embrace the strength that God supplies. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now, what we're talking about is steady force against the enemy, who is the devil. To have the strength necessary to resist the devil daily, I must acknowledge my sin and my lack of sufficiency, my weakness. Before baptism, after baptism, I must be fully acquainted with my insufficiency, my need of what God supplies. Without having the strength God provides, I cannot apply steady force against the enemy, who is the devil. Let's take a step further into the study. To have this strength that God supplies, your response and ongoing participation is required. To have the strength that God promises through the gospel, putting on the whole armor of God, to have that strength to use against the devil, your response and then your ongoing participation is required. What many people today imagine and what many people today favor, and what is written in many religious creeds, is blessing without responsibility. Folks want to read the promises of the Bible and enjoy reading those promises, and they want to claim those promises, but without participating in the conditions upon which the promises are predicated. There is interest in the promises and the blessings of the Bible, but not the same interest in the conditions attached to those promises. In modern religious thinking, in the postmodern mindset, there is this fondness for blessing without responsibility. Faith without works, grace without obedience, salvation without commitment, casual Christianity, as was described in our study yesterday. So, you have some desire for moral strength, but without a willingness to participate, to respond. I made reference to the Beatitudes a few minutes ago. Let's go back and revisit that passage. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. And we're going to visit that passage with this particular point in mind. Our response, our participation. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now consider the immense promises made here. Look at the Beatitudes in terms of the immense promises made by God, and the value and the attractiveness of those promises that emerge immediately upon reading the text. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. they shall see God, and so forth. Almost anyone who would read this would say, yes, I want that. It sounds good to me. But are they willing to be poor in spirit? Are they willing to mourn? Are they meek? Do they actively hunger and thirst for righteousness? In so many cases we see around us, and perhaps in us, there is a longing for benefit, but without an interest in response and participation. A longing for benefit, but not coupled with a willingness to respond and participate and obey and meet the conditions set by God. If we want strength to resist the devil, God offers that in Christ, but this is not universalism and this is not unconditional. Response and participation is required. Let's do this. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians 6. 10 through 18. Try this. As you read the passage, mark in some way, if only mentally. If you underscore things in your Bible, you might want to do this. Underscore or highlight every word or phrase in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 that calls for individual response and participation. So here's the way the passage would be read. I'm going to emphasize it in my reading. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, you heard in the reading all of the imperatives calling for response and participation on our part. Put on, stand, take up, gird, shod, take, quench, take the sword, pray always. It is not the case that the soldiers are going to be lined up and somebody's going to force all the uniform and the equipment on them. You must take it. You must put it on. And you must use it. God promises strength. Strength is promised, but not without the response and participation of the individual enlistees in the army, in the Lord's army. Now, you can memorize this passage. That would be a good idea. You can go through and learn every word in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Memorize the definitions in Greek and English. But you will never have the power, the strength God promises here, until you, in your life, put on the whole armor of God. You'll never have the value of the equipment until you begin to use the equipment. And that will be the focus of our study this week. It is in our use of what God provides that we find the strength that we do not have within ourselves. Listen again. It is in our use of what God provides that we find the strength that we do not have within ourselves to consistently and courageously resist the devil. Strength. Let me remind us what we're talking about. steady force against the enemy, who is the devil. To have strength of that kind, I must acknowledge my sin, my lack of sufficiency, my weakness. I must respond to the gospel initially in baptism, and after that, Paul says, here's what I must do as an enlistee. Put on the whole armor of God in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. Strength to fight this battle is available, but I must admit my lack, my need. Obey the gospel and put on the whole armor of God. When you do this, and throughout your life, throughout your career as an enlistee, as a soldier, you must acknowledge and praise God as the source of any strength that you display. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When I put on the whole armor of God, when I use the equipment God provides and I use it faithfully, I am never justified in making any claim or boast of personal accomplishment. I am using the power of another. I'm an unworthy recipient of grace and power from God. It is not my power at work in me. It is His. I'm a recipient. And any loss of that thought is a step toward the enemy. If we ever begin to think, it's my power that enables me to resist the devil. If we ever begin to think in that direction, we suffer a loss in the battle. And we make a step toward the enemy. This may help. Human willpower alone is not enough to defeat the devil and go to heaven. Willpower is to be commended. We ought to do all we can. In fact, we have learned that we are to be active participants in our obedient faith in Christ initially and continually. But sheer human willpower is insufficient to pardon us of sin in the first place. And it lacks what is needed to defeat the devil on a daily basis in life. As I wear the whole armor of God, I must live daily aware of and acknowledging with all my heart God as the source of any power that I display against the devil. There is this great strength and power I'm able to use in every operation against the enemy, but I'm not the source of that power. I am a recipient of that power from Him. And that thought must be in my heart every day. Three passages I want us to turn to and read. And extended commentary will not be necessary. As soon as I read the passage, you'll see this very thought, this very point that we're working on now. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, never stop there. Never stop at the end of verse 12. If you stop at the end of verse 12, you have not completed the thought. And you have not arrived at the source of the power. So let me read 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Well, you see that. You see, that's the very point that we're working on now. God is the source of any power, any strength that we have spiritually. Let's do that again. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see that. You see God as the source of any spiritual strength and power that we exert in life. 1 John 4, verse 4. One more time. 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. My response to God can be called the activity of faith. That good response to God, that obedient faith in Christ that we begin at baptism and continue until death, renders us recipients of God's power by which we can overcome the devil. That's it. And so Peter said to Christians, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of the Lord is not only round and about us, but through the activity of our faith, the power of the Lord is in us. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:19, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. This week, my plan is to expound this passage, Ephesians 6:10-18, to the best of my ability. My purpose is to put us in position to examine our status as to where we are in the battle. David said to God one time in 2 Samuel 22:40, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. Through the death of Christ, as communicated to us in the gospel, though we face the ancient foe, we can be victors with Christ. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But let us be assured of this. When we enlist, we must put on the uniform and use the equipment God provides. We must put on the whole armor of God. That's our time.